Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, each one, with all my heart, that they will find their way into the Holy of Holies, that it will become easy and regular for them, that it will become a lifestyle that's what they do, that it will just become where they live, where they hang out, where they, when they want to go rest, they go lay on the floor by your altar, that they feel so accepted by you, so loved by you, that like a little kid, you know, imagining a CEO of a corporation and he's important and everybody's afraid of him, but his little toddler pays no attention to the fact that there's a board meeting. He runs in anyway, and he plays with his dad's ankle, and he lays down on the floor, and the dad doesn't mind, you know? A true dad is not offended, because for us, see, that's really home. And my prayer, my earnest prayer for the whole, really the whole body of Christ, is I believe this is the greatest thing of all that Jesus has given. He's given us so much, but I believe this is the most wonderful thing he's given us, is open access to a loving Father that's always happy to see us, no matter what our state, no matter what our condition, no matter what our thoughts, or no matter what a mess we are. He loves us as his very own. And I was during worship, I was beseeching the Lord and asking him, you know, how to bring us in, because I see people, all kinds of people, all the time with all kinds of issues and worries and hurts and struggles, and we all have them. And I was asking the Lord a question about, you know, what about when someone doesn't feel accepted in the beloved, even though the Bible says we're accepted in the beloved? What about people who don't feel like it? And the Lord said, well, that would be like if you adopted a child and then that child always held it up as, well, I'm just adopted, I'm not really yours. It would pain your heart, because you'd be like, no, you're mine. I didn't, this didn't just happen. I came and sought you out. I paid a great deal of money. I went to court. I signed the papers so you would be mine, wholly mine, not partly mine, not sort of mine, but mine. It pleases God for you to accept his love. It pleases God for you to accept that he's your real Father. Amen? He's your real Father. By the way, you don't take your identity. You know, some people have a good earthly dad, some people maybe not so good. I have a friend that says that when she was a little girl, her greatest terror was that her dad would show up in the doorway. They were terrified of him. You know, bless his heart, he was a mess. He needed some deliverance. But then when people started to talk to her about the Heavenly Father, she thought, no thanks. You know, she had a terror of the word father and of dad. You see? But I want to say this, if you have that situation in your heart, the Heavenly Father, your earthly father does not determine your identity. Your Heavenly Father determines your identity. And I'm just going to say to you, make the trade. You know, make the trade. It's really, really worth doing. I want to talk tonight about my favorite thing. It's becoming more and more clear to me that there's not a clear concept of sitting at the feet of Jesus or knowing the holy place. And I recently had someone send an email to me, and sometimes I don't know where people are at until I get their questions. And this email came with a whole bunch of questions about the prophetic and hearing and seeing, and should I ask for this, should I ask for that, how should I be seeking the Lord? And I realized that they were thinking it was a certain type of gift or download or this or that over here or there, and I was actually confused by the questions, because I realized that I hadn't made it clear enough that all that stuff comes out of one thing, and that is your relationship. All that stuff emanates. My old Bible school teacher used to say it this way, the only true ministry is the ministry of prayer, and everything else is the outflow from that. Well, that was the way she would say it. I would maybe adjust it to say, instead of prayer, prayer really by definition is a two-way communication, but if all you think of prayer as is a one-way, I talk, he listens, then that's not it for me. So really, the way I would say it is the only true ministry is the ministry of relationship with the Father, and everything else flows out of that. Whether it's prophetic, whether it's healing, whether it's evangelism, whether it's whatever it is. If that's not right, at least for me, if that's not right, nothing's right. You know, like the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, listen, for me, if that relationship is not in order, I'm not happy. If that relationship is ordered, it doesn't matter what's going on in this world. I don't care. So I'm going to have you imagine for a minute. For me, the older I've gotten, the more I've realized that for me is home. That's home. I love to travel. And I noticed there were certain kinds of trips I liked better. And I found that I liked, you know, you could go on a great sightseeing trip and see a ton of stuff. But I found I liked the trips better where I was quiet with him. And I found that wherever I go, I'm always looking for a quiet place. It's a habit. I'm always looking for a place to hide away with God. And for years in the corporate world, I knew every hidden conference room for my lunch hour. If I couldn't find one, if they were booked, I'd go out in my car. If I had to drive away and go sit in a park, you know, if when Edgar was here, I would say, I'm going to the library. And it was true, I was going to the library, but I was going to the library to sit in the parking lot to spend time alone with God. So I learned to hide away with him, and that became home. That's home to me. And so if you could imagine a person that no matter what happens, they always say, just a minute, then they run off in a room. And then they come back, and they have the answer. Whether it's a terrible disaster happens, they go, excuse me, and they run off, and they come back with the answer. Or they have a financial issue, excuse me, they run off in that room. Well, that room is a place that's inside of you. It's the Holy of Holies. And so for me, that's home. It's the one place where I'm happy. I've learned that if I live with a conscious awareness of that, one brother who's, I just really think this brother's an expert at the presence of the Lord, and this man says it this way. He said, it's that God, or the presence of God, is one conscious thought away, because you're really switching from your intellect to the spirit, to your spirit. If you're born again, you were made new on the inside. So I'm going to talk about it. And I brought some papers. Normally I don't read, teach, but tonight I want to, because I know that if I don't, I can preach and it'll be, maybe you'll get a goosebump, but I won't hit as many points. So I'm going to do it a little differently. I'm going to encourage that if you have questions, I'm going to encourage questions at the end, because I want you to actually really get this. So for me, to me, you cannot be a true disciple unless you're actually endeavoring to learn to sit at his feet. To say one thing God has taught me is there's lots and lots of believers, but not many true disciples. A true disciple is someone that follows, they leave all that they know. In the old days, Jesus wasn't the only rabbi that had disciples. It was very common in those days. It was a cultural thing. And in those days, the disciple followed his master. He literally lived with him, moved in with him, left his everything behind. And he actually wasn't considered a good disciple until he could quote his rabbi's sayings verbatim. And that wasn't considered plagiarism. That was considered, actually, okay, now you know what you're talking about, and I'll listen to you. It was a different culture. And I actually think there's some good things about that. We are to sit at Jesus' feet until we can say what he says. What does he say in his word? Right? To sit at Jesus' feet, a large part of that is sitting at the feet of the word. He wrote that because not everybody does hear or see in the Spirit, right? And we have to have a plumb line, so it's the Word of God. So anyway, I know you know this story, but I want to make some points about the story with Mary. I'm going to read Luke 10:38. It says, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Think about it. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. So I want to point some things out. This is Jesus' words. One thing is necessary. If you're a really busy person, and a lot of us are really, really busy, but what happens is then we're doing many things. You know, I just heard a dear brother in the Lord say that if you want to wreck a man's vision, give him two. Because then he's distracted from the one thing. A friend of mine, an assistant pastor, used to say, sometimes the good thing is the enemy of the best thing. So back when I was real involved in my church and helps, which is a good thing, that's a real good thing, but when it gets to the point where you no longer have time for him, now it's a bad thing, isn't it? So good service became a bad thing for me. So it's one thing that's necessary. Another thing he pointed out is he said, Mary has chosen the better part. Chosen. Do you know that if you're ever going to go in the Holy of Holies, or if you're going to hang out with Jesus, it's always a choice? It's your flesh is always going to be telling you need to do something else. Always. You know, it's going to be telling you you're tired, you're hungry, the laundry has to be done, I have this list of 50 million things. But here's what I found out. It's just like tithing. When you sow your time into him, God takes care of the other stuff. Gloria Copeland said, you know, she's one of the busiest people, on the face. And she said, people say, how do you find time to study the Word? She said, I don't have time not to. I can't afford not to. The first thing I have to do is spend time in the Word. And as I do that, I find God just takes care of stuff for me. And we've seen that. It is a way of believing God, sort of for miracles. So Mary has chosen the better thing. What was she actually doing? It says she was doing two things. One was she was seated at his feet, and she was listening to his word. So a lot of times prayer warriors, especially younger prayer warriors, think that sitting at his feet means you're talking and talking and talking and talking. But really true communication with God is to pour out your heart, but he doesn't need you to. He already knows everything in your heart. But then yield to him and let him feed back to you. And it may be through the word of God. It may be scriptures he'll bring to your mind. He may take you, he may say, you know, read Philippians 3, whatever. But there's ways that he will speak back into your soul as you sit with him. So now let's talk about what he said about Martha. It says that Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Jesus said Martha was worried and bothered about so many things. And you know what? Worry, anxiety, fretting, what about this? Do you know that a person that has I'll almost call it a spirit of worry or anxiety, if you solve the thing that is making them worried, because of that spirit on them, they will think, oh, well, what else should I be? Maybe I should be worried about this. I'm telling the truth. It's actually like a spirit that gets on a person where they feel like if they're not worrying, something's wrong. But you know, you don't have to ever worry again. You don't have to live that way. You can actually walk in peace. There's an actual anointing of peace that Jesus released. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace. Not just peace, my peace I give to you. And God has given me a lot of wonderful things, but that anointing of peace, I love that anointing of peace. I get to walk in peace every day. And it doesn't mean my life is just rosy all the time. No, I have problems, I have stuff happen. But it doesn't have a hold over me anymore. That's a learned process. The stuff that happens to you and the things that Satan tries don't have to own you. They don't have to own your emotions. And there is a way to receive the anointing of peace and walk in it every day and say, I'm not going to be moved by whatever happens. There's actually a way to do it. So I want to talk about sitting at the feet of Jesus. We could say this a little bit, might sound a little rough, but Martha actually, without realizing it, chose the distractions. Ooh. Right? It happens, right? We have this long list of stuff to do. We all got that list. I'm sure I actually have an Excel spreadsheet. It's so long. Forever prioritizing the top five. But if that thing owned me, I would never get to go to the Holy of Holies. I'd never be able to do the stuff I'm able to do. I wouldn't be able to pull it off, right? Because you can't get this stuff from a list. You get it from the holy place, from relationship. So I want to talk about sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I want to call it entering his rest. And the reason is that I've learned sometimes when people are struggling to hear from God or to maybe receive a prayer language, sometimes what they'll do is they'll come up and they're striving. You can tell they're stressing and striving, and they'll come up to the altar and they're just like, I want to receive. Well, what they don't understand is that's the absolute worst position to receive. Because when you're striving and stressing, it's really hard for you to enter God's world. right? The way that you hear from God and the way that you receive almost anything is to enter His rest. There's a state of rest that God has actually given to us. It's in your inner man. He said the kingdom of heaven is in you. You have in your inner man, whether you know it or not, even if you're a stressful person, inside you, guess what? You have His anointing of peace. Inside of you, there's a place of rest that you can go anytime you need to. At first, it's a discipline that's learned, but eventually it just becomes a habit. Things are too rough, at least gone. And you can get to the place where it's what you do. It's who you are, right? And the good news about that is from that place, you live and move and have your being. In Him, we live and move and have our being. That's what He's talking about. There's a place in Him, but where is it? It's in you. Amen? It's a place you can learn to go. And it can become a lifestyle. And here's, imagine, you know, if you've never really known God, if you've never really encountered God, it might sound like I'm talking about a mystery, but imagine that we actually get to know, personally know, the greatest genius that exists. He is brilliant beyond, millions of times beyond any human capacity and any computer capacity. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about your optic nerve, every atom in your body, everything about cellular reconstruction, you name it, He knows it. And guess what? You get to be His best friend. Now, if you had an earthly best friend like that, you'd be asking Him all kinds of stuff, wouldn't you? But people are afraid to ask God. Don't be afraid to ask Him. I ask Him technical stuff. I ask Him all kinds of stuff. Because it's called a relationship. And God desires. You know how I actually really got to know the Lord? I had a friend that was a Christian, and she was one of those really obnoxious Christians that was always telling you needed to get saved. And we were close friends, and she was a lot of fun, but whenever she did that, I would think, shut up, not interested, go away from me. But when we were in high school, she said this phrase, and she said it kind of sarcastically. She said, well, if you ever need to know God's will, just ask Him. He'll tell you. Like, she said it kind of funny, like in a way, like you may not want to hear. Well, years later, I'm a freshman. I was like freshman, I think, in college. And I was not serving God properly. I was not serving God properly at all. But I did have a need. And I needed to know some direction. And I remembered, it was the Holy Spirit. What did He say? He will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I've spoken to you. I believe she spoke that phrase by the Spirit. It went in, and guess what? When it's in your spirit, man, it stays forever. The Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance, and I hear, if you ever need to know what God's will, just ask Him, He'll tell you. I literally heard my friends say that freshman year, and I said, okay, God, I need to know what You say. Boom. He gave me an answer. And I began a relationship with Him of asking His will. What's Your will? Help me understand Your will. So what people don't know, a lot of unfortunately churched people and Christian people don't realize that God wants an open relationship, an open friendship. The whole reason the veil was torn is He was making an everlasting statement. I don't want any doors between you and me. You know, when it says, lift up ye heads, ancient doors, right? Let the King of Glory come in. I heard one person say, sometimes those doors are in us. They're in our soul. He is forever torn, His veil. His door stands open forever, any time of day or night. He will never shut that door, never, to anybody that truly wants to come, never. But if we have gates that are shut because of our fears or our control issue or our false belief systems, we have a shut door, right? And what He wants to do is help us get that open because of His love for us. You know what God wants you to know more than anything? And I don't mean in your head. I know you all know this in your head. He wants you to know in your heart, in your deep in your soul, right in your guts, that He truly loves you. I mean, He loves you. He cares about your every little thing. Your little details that you would think, oh, God wouldn't want to talk to me about that. You know what? God cares about your life. God truly does. He's amazing. And He wants people to know that, because when we grow up in a church setting, sometimes we're taught all this stuff and we don't realize what you're talking about, somebody that could be my closest friend, my dearest companion. We are compared to be His bride. You know, that religious people think that's kind of weird, but that means you're in love. A person waiting to get married is a person in love, right? So that's actually, those are the pictures he gave us in his word. So we're going to learn how to enter his rest, enter that rest that's in you. And in that rest, that's where you hear or see or perceive. Some people have called me prophetic. It is true, but what it really is it's relationship. That's all it is. You know, it's prayer, two-way prayer that I happen to be saying out loud. People used to come up to me and say, "Will you give me a word?" No, but I'll pray and I'll say out loud whatever he says. And they'd go away going, "I got a word." And I'd be like, "Okay, well, that was kind of a prayer meeting, but okay." Seriously. Because what it is it's a relationship that's been developed. And it's just like any other muscle. You don't just walk into it and it's just there. Maybe some people, but for me, you know, when I first started, I couldn't hear anything. Nothing. Zero. I wasn't prophetic. That's pathetic. But as we develop relationship, we got to know each other. What happens when you build relationship with somebody? You get to know one another. You get to know each other's nuances. And something else happens. Trust begins to be built. Over time, you begin to develop trust. You get to know what that person will do. There's some people I would trust with my life, right? Because I've seen them in the clinches. I know what they'll do. There's some people, they know what I'll do in the clinches. They know what I'll do. And so there's a development of trust. Well, that's how God is. As we get to know him, you know, you're going to have, if your relationship is growing like it should be, this is an ever-increasing relationship. There is no now you have it, now you don't. It ever increases, okay? So will your hearing, so will your seeing and your perceiving, because it's ever increasing from faith to faith and glory to glory, okay? So there's no suddenly you're prophetic. I could rest there, but I'll tell you something. I learn every week. There's some weeks that God will almost open the door and I'll be like, "Whoa, I never saw that before." It's almost like he's ever increasing. As you're faithful in what he gives you, you can grow more. So you, including that relationship. And if you're growing properly in your relationship, your faith will grow. What's the word I'm looking for? Not perspective. Respectively, correspondingly, I'll say it that way. Because as you get to know him and your trust level is built, you know, it's like David. Well, I killed a lion with my bare hands and I killed a bear, so what's this giant? Well, before the lion, the giant might have looked a little big, right? But over time, you see what God does. Well, I remember when it looked like I was going to lose my house and God did this. And I remember when that happened, God did that. Well, guess what? Over time, that becomes water you can walk on, right? I used to be terrified to preach. Now I can come with nothing in my hands, not a clue, no idea whatsoever, and just, you know, there's no fear involved because over the years I've seen that God does it. I've seen that's water. I can walk on that water. You see, and it grows that way. You can grow that way in your finances, in your relationships. Amen. So. We learn to enter his world. I want to talk for a minute, and this might be an odd word picture, but one of the ways God showed me is, you know, we often try to communicate with God with our intellect. Now, your intellect is a gift from God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and strength, right? So our mind is actually a gift from God, but for me, the primary communication does not happen in my intellect. It happens in the spirit man. Well, if you were to picture, here's all of heaven. Where's heaven? It's right here, right now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The spirit world is right here, right? If all of our eyes were open to see in the spirit realm, we would very likely see angels. We probably wouldn't see too many devils because they hate worship. They generally leave, hallelujah, during the worship. But you might see things you didn't expect to see, okay? Because that's a real world that is more real than this. You hear me? And when your body dies, when your physical body dies, your spirit man steps over, right, into holiness. Your spirit man will step forth. Well, that person inside of you is a spirit being. You were born again. And the Bible says when you were born again, you were born of the Spirit. You were born of God. Think about it. Born of God. You were born of God. You're actually God's own child. Think about it. That's huge. That means you were made in the image of God, which is what he said. That means in your spirit man, you have God-likeness. Now your flesh, you know, doesn't, and mine doesn't either. We're just regular people with our problems. But on the inside of you, you have this immortal being. Now, imagine here's all of heaven. You want to communicate with heaven. Well, how do we do that? Well, these are natural eyes, right? These are natural ears. You won't hear, generally speaking, you're not going to hear God with your natural ears. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I never have. I've never heard God with my natural ear. What, so now we have, here's my world, which is flesh and blood, you know, wood, or actually not wood, metal, my feet, this carpet, that's all the reality of the natural world. How, where do those two come together? In born-again Christians. That common area between heaven and earth is inside of you and me, if you're born again. If you're born again and spirit-filled, in your mortal body, that's the common place between heaven and earth. So where do you go to enter his rest? Where do you go to hear his voice? Where do you go to commune with him? Whether you know it or not, you're going into the kingdom of heaven, which is within you. And in that place, you have open access to his realm. It says that you're seated in heavenly places. How is that possible? Well, you are. You actually have a chair in heaven. Hallelujah. But most people don't know about their chair and don't know how to go sit there. But from that chair, you see with heaven's perspective. You're able to look into earthly circumstances and say, oh, I need to do this. But you can't do it without going to that place. Remember the room I told you about? She goes off in the room, comes out with a smile. We have this terrible problem. Hallelujah. I feel like we're supposed to do this. And because of a relationship, let's say it's a disaster, we don't have to be fearful because over time we've learned, I don't know how he's going to fix it. I just know he's going to handle it. I don't know how he's going to do it. We had a few weeks ago what some people would have termed a fairly large catastrophe. It was about a $6,000 catastrophe. I'm laughing. And at one time that would have flipped me out. I mean, I would have freaked out at one time. But see, I know him now. And it's not my problem because everything I have yielded to his ownership. So guess what? It's his problem. If I had a mortgage payment I couldn't pay, I never have to worry because it's not my house, it's his house. Now, if I retained it as my house and worried, then it would be a problem. But guess what? Not my house because I yielded the ownership of it to him. So guess what? It's his problem. And so is the mortgage. I'm telling you, this is an easier way. It's not my problem. Do you know if this ministry were to utterly fail and stop and cease, do you know that I would not go home and cry and be sad, oh, I failed, you know? It wouldn't matter to me because this is not what gives me fulfillment. My position in Him, He gives me fulfillment. And no one can take that from you. If they arrest you, can't take it from you. If they beat you, if they stick you in jail, listen, Paul was a happy soul. He wrote all these joyful letters from the most wretched, stinking, moldy, rat-infested jail cells. Joyful, joyful. By the way, how are you doing? How's your faith? Here I am, rats running across my feet, but how are you? How's your faith? Are you still strong in the Lord? You know, praising the Lord in the middle of the night. You know why? Because this world wasn't what brought him happiness. And I'm telling you, if you can come to the place where this world is neither here nor there to me, if it still owns you, if this world still owns your emotions, you're going to have a hard life. You're going to be miserable because you're going to go up and down with all the circumstances. And I used to be that way, and I'm never doing that again. Hallelujah. So I can have joy. I don't care what's going on. I mean, I really don't. And you know what? When that thing happened, it was like, ooh, that's pretty large. That's significant. Hallelujah. But here's what I know. I don't know how God's going to do it, but Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm asking you to deal with it. And then if the temptation comes to go, oh, this is pretty big, you know. Well, you know what? I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's good for it. He's going to deal with this. Amen. And you know what? Back when I didn't understand that, it might have taken a couple of years to resolve. It took about 2 days to resolve. You see? Because how we deal with it allows God to move. And if we're in fear and, you know, you've heard me say it, but fear is faith for the bad thing to happen. Fear is faith for the enemy to get his way. So if you engage in fear, you're just opening the door to the dumb devil. Don't just say no. No, by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah. I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know He's going to do it. Because He owns me. You were bought with a price. Listen, God owns you. Now, you may, some people don't like that, but for me, that's one of the most comforting things. God used to tell me, by the way, I own you. Well, I love it. I love it. You know what that means? I'm not even responsible. I am to some extent, but I mean, He owns me. He's got to even, I can't even fix myself. His grace fixes me. If I need to be delivered, He's going to help me be delivered. If I have to overcome temptation, I can't even do that for myself. But Jesus, Your grace is poured upon me. And I don't know how You're going to do it, but You're going to set me free. And I'm going to be free. I'm going to walk pure, and You're going to make me able. And I'm not going to get to take any credit for it because I didn't have the ability, but You did. It's a different lifestyle, and I'm telling you, I believe this is the lifestyle we were intended to walk in, but we've tried to do the whole thing in the natural, in our flesh, and we've seen failure, 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 and thought, this doesn't work. God's not good. It doesn't work. The Word's not true. Boo-hoo-hoo. But I'm telling you, God has laid out some methods that do work. And if it's failing for us, it's because we haven't understood His ways. So, I'm way off here. Hallelujah. So, but in this place, so remember we said the common area is in you. The kingdom of heaven is in you. When Philip, you know, Jesus said to His disciples, you know, that He was going away. He said, the way you know. And Philip said, we don't know the way. What was He talking about? Could He have been talking about the fact that He had taught them how to move in the realm of the Spirit? Could it be? I think. Well, Jesus was talking to His disciples. And He said He was leaving soon. They're kind of freaking out. And He said, the way you know. Where I'm going, you're going to go. And He said, the way you know. And Philip said, we don't know the way. And Jesus started to kind of disagree with him. But I wonder if part of that way is knowing, because they'd been discipled by Him for 3 years. They'd watched Him move in the Spirit. Everything He did by the Spirit of God. Everything He did, He didn't just do it at a whim. He did it because He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself, but can only do those things He sees His Father in heaven doing. He's actually saying, as a physical man, He limited Himself to be as limited as we are physically. We can't raise the dead. We can't open blind eyes. Right? He's saying the Son of Man can't either. But guess what? By looking in the realm of the Spirit, by seeing what My Father in heaven is doing, now I can do it. That means He sees a blind guy and He knows to make mud. Why? He's looking at His Father in heaven. That's a word of knowledge. God's saying, psst, mud, psst, spit and touch His tongue. Now cast out a devil. I believe that He didn't just have a whim and do it. I believe He was being led of the Spirit for everything He did. I believe He was the truest prophet that ever lived. Of course, He's much more than a prophet. He's the true and living God. But I'm just saying, I believe He walked in the prophetic and in all the gifts better than anyone ever has. And He was showing us how it's done. So, in the place of His rest, we get to go there by doing just what Mary did. There was distraction. She could have gotten up and started cooking and, you know, trying to make nice and everything. And listen, there wasn't just Jesus sitting there. He had all the men with Him. They're all on the road. Their feet are all dirty. They're all tired. They probably haven't had a good meal in a while. So here's a whole gang load of guys in your very tiny. These houses were not big. You know, historically, they were very tough. Here are all these guys, boom, in your face. And you're supposed to cook using none of the implements we have today and create this meal. There would have been a temptation for her to get up and serve. Right? But Mary chose. Your flesh is going to want to do other things. I'm telling you, and especially if you make a determination, I'm going to live this way, trust me, there will be some argument from the devil because he is more afraid of this than any other thing you could set yourself to do. He is afraid because he knows when you come to the place where you can enter the Holy of Holies and commune with God, it's over for him. He doesn't have a chance and he knows it. So he will try to bring distractions, make the phone ring. Okay, so I'm going to show you some simple things. So one of the things, you're going to make a choice from the distractions. You're also going to shift your focus. So we're going to do like a little pretend thing. Imagine that in this room, let's imagine that in that corner of the room there's a, beautiful, peaceful lagoon with a waterfall and beautiful green plants. It's just utterly peaceful. And you look at it and you want to go there. But let's imagine that over here, there's about three guys having this huge fight. I mean, they're just beating the tar out of each other. They're yelling, they're hitting each other. And there's going to be like, you're going to be like, part of you, I really want to go get in that lagoon, but what is going on over there? This is going to be screaming for your attention, isn't it? Well, whenever you're in the Spirit, this is always the case. So, at first, you're going to have to shift your focus off to whatever is screaming at you. The work that isn't done, the bill that isn't paid, the person that says, I need your attention. And for me, sometimes it amounts to waiting till after everybody else is in bed. Or going off in my car as though I have an errand, which I do, but it's not what you know. There are ways to do this. And the distraction will always be louder, but like Mary, you make a choice. I'm gonna sit with the Lord. And at first you're gonna say, I'm not doing any good, I'm not breaking through. Well, imagine if you decided you were gonna be the best baseball player in the world or the best painter in the world. Trust me, the first day you're not going to be good at it. And the first time and the fifth time and the tenth time that you try to enter his presence, you're going to go, this doesn't work, Holly's wrong, I don't know how to do this. Maybe it's just for her, or maybe it's just for someone. No, it's just like that. If you want to do it, you have to do it and do it and do it. It is a lifestyle. And at first, you'll have opposition. You'll feel like, I'm not getting anywhere. But the only reason that I broke through was I met a person who carried the fire of God to a degree where the fire, they didn't have to tell you that they'd had trips to heaven. All you had to do was stand within about 10 feet of this woman and you knew. She preached a fire like I had never heard, and I don't think most people ever have. And it gripped me, and I knew there's something more and I'm getting it. That's what I knew. I didn't know how, but I thought, I want what this lady has. And she, and some of you heard me say this, but when she preached, I remember listening to the old days of a cassette tape. I will never forget, as long as I live, that message. I was probably, I don't know, 26 maybe. That message had such a fire on it, I got a physical sunburn on my face. My face was burnt with the glory. And I knew this is real. That's what I know. And I remember thinking, if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to get a hold of this. And this lady had a sixth grade education, didn't know anything. She'd grown up very, very badly, was a terrible drug addict, and God set her free. And so she had a relationship with God because, you know, she thought she was the only Christian in the whole world. She didn't know there were other people. And she began to have this open relationship because she didn't have all the limits that we churched folks sometimes have. And so she began to have real encounters with God, and the fire of God overtook her. And this fire would sometimes jump from her onto other people. Okay? And I remember one story. She had for an 11-day encounter with God. And we preach the word, but encounters are real. People do encounter God. She had an encounter, an 11-day encounter, where oil dripped from her hands for 11 days. When you're in that state, you're not very good at going and doing things. But her husband decided to go and buy a suit. Well, being a wife, she didn't want him to buy an ugly suit. So she said, I got to go with him, you know, to make sure. No, think about it. She's halfway gone. You know, her oil is dripping from her hands. Okay. So she decides to go with him. They go to this store where you buy men's suits. And it was one of those situations where you park in the back and go through like the break room area and then go into the store, which is in the front. They walk through. Now, remember, she's in the presence. She's with her husband, who's also a man of God. There are three people sitting there on their break. I believe it was three. When she walks by, conviction of the Lord hits them. They fall on their knees and start crying out for God's mercy because they weren't saved. The presence is tangible. Now, we're not going there tonight, but I could give you story after story historically of a number of people that have carried the presence to that degree, where the presence on them was so strong that it impacted the people within a certain space, okay? John G. Lake had it, Mariah Woodworth Etter had it. There are a number of people that's historically documented. Well, when I started to realize that there was a reality like that, I mean, I never did like, I'm going to be honest, I was the kid in my family went to this denominational church, and I was the kid that hated church. I mean, I'm telling you, hated. I thought church was invented to bore children. I didn't like religion. I didn't want anything to do with it. But when I found out that there was a God that had real power that intervenes in the affairs of man, I was like, I want, that's the God I want. The one, the God with fire. So that's how I got turned on to this. How did we get there? Hallelujah. So I'm saying this to say that the reason that oftentimes people haven't paid a price is because they don't know what they could have. You're not going to spend a lot of money for a pearl you haven't seen or a diamond. But some people, when they find out there's one diamond, it's the most beautiful diamond in the whole world and it's worth millions, they'll sell everything and pay everything they have to get that diamond. And the problem with the body of Christ is we have not seen or understood what we could have or what it could be like. And when you see that, everything else goes on the back burner. And you say, I don't care what it costs, that's what I want. And that's when I saw this, I was like, that's it for me. I don't care about anything else. I don't care what I have to change. I don't care what I have to die to. I don't care how much you tell me I need to pray. Whatever I need to do is that is what I'm going to do. And so it was like a life change. And I didn't have a clue how to do it. Okay? But that's why I was diligent. That's the only, really the only reason. I don't know how I was blessed enough to really be thrown into the across the path of this preacher. But thank you, Jesus. Because it set my course. I set my course in my 20s. I said, because she said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I remember thinking, I don't even know what that is, but if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to learn that. I'm going to learn the walk of the Spirit. Jesus, teach me the walk of the Spirit. And so I started from zero. I didn't know anything, didn't know how to do anything, couldn't see, couldn't hear, but there were some little clues along the way. But that is why I was diligent. That's why we still have prayer meetings to this day. We have two prayer meetings a week, and that's why. Because we're forever pressing in to a greater thing. Because we know it's there and we know it's real. Okay, hallelujah. Totally off course here. But every time you choose, so let's say you have distractions. Let's say you have a list. You got a lot of work to do. You got, you know, whatever it is. Every time you choose, even if it's for 10 minutes, listen to me. Don't think you've got to have 3 hours. If you have 12 minutes, give them to the Lord. You know, if you have half an hour after people go to bed, fine. If it's a little earlier than everybody, if you're at work and you have to sneak off for 5 minutes in the bathroom, do it. I'm telling you. I had to preach for years while working a full time and many times overtime. But you know what? I stayed in the presence. I learned how. You can do it. You can do it. So, hallelujah. Every time you choose Jesus, every time you choose the Holy Spirit, every time you come to enter that rest, you are saying, Jesus, you are more important than this stuff. And every time you don't, no condemnation, but you are saying, my list is more important. And as much as he loved Martha, he was saying, sweetie pie, serving me a nice meal, that's really sweet, but guess what? Not what I really want. Love that you're willing to serve me, Martha, but that's not what my heart desires. What my heart desires is what Mary's doing over here. See, she had to have a shift in her thinking, didn't she? So, now listen to this. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it, of his rest. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. So I'm going to say two things about that. You pull away from your works to enter rest. Okay? When you enter true rest, it also says you're no longer doing it. You're no longer seeking God by works. You're accepting what he's done. Okay? You're no longer coming because you're worthy or you did good service. You're coming just out of fellowship. Just because you love him. Okay, then, my favorite, therefore we should be diligent, or some translations say labor, to enter that rest. And at first, you're gonna come back and say, this doesn't work for me, I tried it. How many days did you try it? 4? Then I promise you it won't work. It's a lifestyle, it's a decision forever. For me, I think it was months before I had any tiny little hearing from God. Tiny months, and I was spending hours. It took some time, but you know what? I didn't care. I don't care if it takes my whole life. Is I am finding God. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So we could say it the other way. Don't draw near to me and probably not going to see me. It's up to us how far we go in God. It's up to us. We can go as far into Him as we want. There is no one person that gets to go further. When we see somebody that's specially gifted, well, that's just because they're specially called. Yeah, and why are they? Because they pressed. Because they believed the Word. Because they pressed their way in. They wouldn't be said no to. I'm telling you, the decision comes first. So, when you first start to enter His rest and sit at His feet, at the very beginning, I'm just going to give some tips for if you're new at it. Let's say you've tried it, maybe it didn't work, or maybe you just never tried it. That is okay. When you first start, find or create a stress-free, distraction-free spot. Don't be sitting in a room where there's four piles of things that you have to do that will be screaming at you, come over here and work on this pile of papers. Find a spot where there's nothing, and over time, you'll get where none of that bothers you. As you get better at it, okay? Just like if you know any other skill, you get better at it. But at first, find a stress-free, distraction-free place. And like I said, if that's your car, hallelujah. Sometimes a bright light can be distracting. You got your eyes shut and there's this glaring light. Sometimes dim the light a little bit. I met a man, a messianic Jewish man, early in my Christian walk. And this man, we were sitting around the dinner table with some friends and he was sharing, and I knew this didn't come out of his intellect. He was speaking from God. I mean, he was speaking the things of the Spirit. I said, you spend a lot of time with God, don't you? He said, oh, yes. He said, every day I lay on my, he said, I have this bed I lay on, and I put a towel over my face. See, I didn't appreciate this then, but I get it now. What he was doing was he was shutting the world out. Sometimes I preach with my eyes shut. Guess why? Because I'm in another place inside. Now, I can do it with my eyes open, and sometimes it bothers people, but listen, when I first started preaching, I was preaching to people who looked mad. And it was easier to shut my eyes. I've had times when people are, don't ask me why. They would bring a cellophane full of some kind of candy or something, and crinkle, crinkle, they're like in the theater, like, get the popcorn, you know? And you're, I remember one time I was in this room, we were facing the other way, I'm prophesying, and it's one of these powerful prophecies, like, you know, there's prophecy and there's prophecy, and this is one of those hair-raising, and this woman's got this this long thing of keys, and she's going, jangle, 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 like a little, and at first I'm like, ignore it, I'm pretty good at ignoring, you know, I can go through babies crying, people snoring, I can, you know, pretty much, after a while it was like, okay, really? You're not even getting that this is God talking? This isn't me, this is God, and really you're not? So I finally just, I'm still prophesying, but I'm looking directly into her eyes, like, and she went, like, oh. And finally stopped with the case. But I'm serious. Over time, you have to get to a place where the distractions won't bother you. So you're going to want an uncluttered area, not by the laundry, not by the bills. You may want to hide from people. Okay, that was A, B, C, and D. But here's E, turn off your phone. F, turn off your phone. G, turn off your phone.
Right.
Turn it off. I don't have time to teach this, but they actually said that the need to check your texts releases a thing in your brain that's stronger than dope. And it is causing, it does a cutoff of the focus and thought process so that people are losing their ability to focus on something, focus on a problem long term. It's actually a problem. So when you're with God, turn it off. And if I don't answer your text right away, that's why. Because I get way too many. Hallelujah. So I go, beep. So here's some things that may help you. Soaking music, which means a gentle, soft type of music. Some people prefer music, some people don't. It's whatever makes you able to enter that rest. It's not about God's presence coming because of the music or because of whatever you do. It's creating an environment where you can go to Him. Okay? I'm just going to tell you, my own belief system is not that, I don't think God comes when we worship. I think God is here all the time, but we are in the flesh. And when we worship, we come into His presence, or the reality, the realization of his presence. Right? His presence is with you all the time. He said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you, whether you feel it or not, honey. I'm with you. It's not going away. But we don't know it. So when we worship, what's happening? People come in and they're stressed and they're troubled and they're thinking about their problem or their kid or whatever. And they come in and gradually the music kind of pulls them like, okay, and gradually you'll see people start to enter in. And then people say, oh, the presence of God came. No, he was here first. But we came in. That's my opinion. You can take that or leave it. So soaking music can help you. For me, sometimes just worshiping Jesus inwardly, meaning sitting quietly in a dark room is my favorite. Just quietly telling him how much I love him. Just not even speaking it, just inwardly. And then sometimes it'll just be like, boop, you know, oh my goodness, wow, God, you know. Sometimes I have a friend that was really struggling with relationship because she's had some really rough ones. And she began to picture being in the garden with Jesus, dancing with Jesus. Because remember, it is a romance. It is a friendship and it's a romance. And that helped her get over some of her bumps. For me, praying in the Spirit helped a lot. Because for me, it was like entering his world. So I would pray in the Spirit for sometimes hours. And it was like a learning. It's like you learn to go. I call it flipping the switch. When God was teaching me to hear his voice, say, I thought, you know, I was hearing his voice pretty well. I had upright in word of knowledge very well. And it was word of knowledge with physical healings. At first, it was completely physical healings. It was like all the time, everywhere I went, you know, you're struggling with this. May I pray? Boom, they're healed. Not because I was in faith, but it was the release of the gift of a word of knowledge, okay? Again, I don't really have time to go into details here. But God was dealing with me. He wanted me to hear more than a sentence, okay? And so he began to train me because I asked him, train me to hear your voice. He said, I want you to train me to hear your voice because it's not just something you have or you don't. You have to grow in it. You have to train in it. You have to. If you were going to the Olympics, you don't just stand up one day and go. You prepare every part of your life for that thing. Well, hearing God or listening to God, it's the same thing. So God taught me how to take long walks with him, how to listen to him. And at first, it was beyond my understanding. And I remember it was like I was learning how to flip a switch between my flesh and that area within. Okay? And he began to teach me how to do that. And at first, it was hard. But, you know, it's like, what could I give a good example? You know, there's some things where you can't teach somebody because there's almost a sense of how to do it. Like, I'm absolutely terrible at bowling. If somebody's really good at bowling, they can tell me, well, do it this way and throw it this way. But you know, until if I were to do it and do it and do it and do it until I got the feel of it, you see the difference? It's not a thing I can maybe learn intellectually. The pointers might help me, but once I do it, until I understand the sense of it, that's this, okay? Because it isn't something you just do in your intellect. So another thing that really helps is to meditate on a scripture. Now, the word meditation has gotten kind of a bad rap lately because, you know, Satan's people stole it. And here's how something works. The enemy will steal a phrase or a method, and then the Christians go, that's bad, it's of the devil, so I'm not going to do it. Well, that was exactly what he wanted. He never created anything, he only steals it from the Lord. So meditation on the word is very scriptural. And I'm just going to read you two scriptures, but there's a lot of them, and I'm sure you know these. This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, will not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written. Okay. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so sometimes just sitting with one scripture, and it's good to pick a scripture that is like medicine for what you need. So if you have condemnation, it's good to meditate on a scripture that says you're forgiven. Or if you're, let's say you have shame and you struggle to believe God really loves you, Start to meditate. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Put your name in there. Picture it the best you can. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Picture yourself with, you know, Jesus with open arms giving you a hug. What you're doing is you're making the Word come alive. I think I've shared this before, but there's a man that operates in tremendous miracles, probably the strongest I've ever seen. And he said that how he started, he's an evangelist and he has very large crusade meetings. But he said he would lay in bed at night and he would picture himself in a crusade meeting and deaf people coming up and receiving their hearing. He said he did that for 6 months, and then guess what? Deaf people started receiving their healing. You know what the principle is? The principle is this. We know that God heals today. We've seen people healed. Some of us have been healed. Maybe we've even been used in healing. So we have no problem maybe believing God heals, but will He use me? So when you use your thoughts in that way, what you're doing is you're giving yourself permission to believe God would actually use me. See? So maybe you're giving yourself permission to believe that God really loves you. I remember the first, when we did Going Deeper up at, it was the first time I did it in Lake Geneva. It's a seminar, going to deeper level in God. And we were talking about the Holy of Holies, and then we were worshiping, and a man came up who's a man of God. He knows the Word. He's an elder in his church, and he said, I actually went there. I actually got to go to the Holy of Holies. It was his first time, you see. But he didn't get there because of his intellect. He got there because we went into worship, and boom, all of a sudden, boom, there. So, hallelujah. And again, as you get better and better at this, you will eventually be able to do it anywhere. I'm going to tell Lori's story. When she was learning, she was hearing God's voice. She hears God's voice incredibly well. But at one point, God was training her, and she lived near a gun range. And was it like Saturdays when people would come to the gun range, and they're loud, you know, and they're shooting these guns off, and God would make her sit on the porch and listen to Him. So she had to, like, because there's this continual override. We've had meetings, screaming kids, you just keep preaching. We had a meeting, this made us all laugh. We were up at Becca's house in Burlington. We're in the basement, we're doing this house meeting, and she's laughing. And this dear brother, he was just really tired, and they had this pool table in their basement, and this, like, cushion thing. And he went over there to lay down. He was probably soaking, and he was tired, and he fell asleep, and he started to snore. And he wasn't a light snorer. He was a really loud snorer. And we got through with the worship, and I thought, well, I don't have the heart to wake him, and I don't want to embarrass him, for one thing, you know, because that'd be embarrassing. Excuse me, would you please wake up? So I just preached over it, and to me it was like non-existent, because I'm used to go there, shut it out. There is nothing else. It's this. And you can actually get to the point where you're used to operating the presence. And it's important, because sometimes if you get good enough at it, you'll get to a point where people who are maybe important or in scary positions or in front of 25,000 people say, what is the Lord saying to me? Well, at that point, you need to be able to shut it out, flip the switch, go there, say what's, you know, and not have the fear. The biggest problem most people have is, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm embarrassed? What if I say, you know? So those are things that you're going to grow in. Okay, one man even says he can soak with his eyes open. Hallelujah. I mean, in the Lord, in the presence. For me, it's always been easier to have them shut, but hallelujah. Now, how are we doing for time? Am I going long? So I have, like, you know, I don't mind continuing this, so we'll go for a little while more. I remember years ago reading in the Reader's Digest about this older lady. And a visitor came to her house, and the visitor was writing this article. And they came to her house, and they got up in the morning, and this older lady was sitting in the front room, just sitting quietly. And the visitor said, you know, what are you doing? She said, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. And so the visitor sat down, and they sat there in complete quiet. And of course, if you're not used to that, that might seem odd. But as they sat there and waited, the visitor said, after a time, the presence of the Lord began to shine in this room. She said it was almost like a glow. It was almost like that liquid honey that people talk about. This woman just waited on the Lord. I talked about Anna. Remember Anna in the temple? She's an older lady, and scholars can't agree if she was 84 or 105. And the logic behind that is that she was, well, I'll read it to you. There was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So they doesn't mean she was 84 years old, or had she been a widow 84 after being married and then 7 years. So they said in that day a lot of people got married at 14 or 15, so she could have been well over 100 if that's the case. Now listen to this. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now this is fascinating, because so she's living in the secret place. She knows her way around the spirit realm, doesn't she? She's called a prophet, which is pretty rare in the New Testament. Now it says that Philip's daughters were prophetic. They prophesied. But to my knowledge, she's only the only woman that it refers to as a prophet. Now listen to this. Coming up to them, talking about Mary and Joseph, they're bringing Jesus to have his circumcision. He's 8 days old. It's the procedure. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So this is amazing to me. First of all, I want to say coming up to them at very moment, that is a very prophetic thing. When you are prophetic, when you start to hear God very well, there will be times when he says, go out right now. Turn right, right now. And okay. And I just want to share this one, just one example. I was up at this place called Heidel House in Green Lake. If you've ever been up there, it's a beautiful hotel. And I was hanging out with God, and I was just sitting on the patio. I had my Bible, had some tea or something. And the Lord says, get up right now and go inside. Okay, I shut my Bible and, you know, pay my bill. Go inside. I'm walking into the ladies' restroom, and a woman walks out, and I'm actually looking down. And I see this incredibly skinny woman's arm holding a book by Bodie Thoney, and I thought, that looks like Carolyn O'Connor. I look up, and it's my friend Carolyn O'Connor, who lives here. She lives in Glendale Heights. I said, Carolyn. She said, what are you doing here? It was a divine connection. Literally, within seconds, if I'd have been seconds before, I'd have missed her. If I'd have been seconds later, I'd have missed her. Because either she would have been inside, or I would have been inside. We wouldn't have caught. So I said, what are you guys doing up? She said, well, Mike and I came up. We came up to seek the Lord. We're facing a big decision. We really need to hear from God. Why don't you come over to where we're staying? They had this nice little condo they had rented. I go over to where they're staying. God speaks. So what? The whole thing is a divine appointment, right? Well, I believe that that's what it's talking about. It says coming at this very moment. Why? Why was she able to do that? Because she lived with God all the time. She had dedicated her life. She could have, remember, as a woman who'd been married 7 years when her husband died, she could have sought another husband. She could have done a lot of things, but she chose to move into the temple of God. And I'm not saying that's for everybody, but she was a prophetic intercessor. Okay, and some people have a special calling of that. It's a wonderful calling. She had that, obviously. The other thing I want to say is she knew exactly who Jesus was, and he's 8 days old. Now, that's really fascinating. He's never done a miracle. He's never worked a sign. He doesn't look like, there's nothing about him that looks special. She knew it by the Spirit. Right? So God must have told her, I'm guessing he told her ahead, you're going to meet the Savior today. This is it. Here he comes. Come. Go out right now. Right? She knew who he was as a baby. Now this is interesting because the Pharisees did not know him even after he healed the man born blind. They fight with him. Now listen to this. Luke 19:41. This to me is a pretty scary scripture. This is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. This happened. Encircle you. It happened. And hem you in on every side. It happened. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children in your walls. That happened. They will leave not one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And a better translation says, you did not know the day of your visitation. You didn't recognize the day God showed up. And that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, where literally one stone was left on another. They tortured the children, the women. It was dreadful. They said they had so many crucifixes, so many crosses, they ran out of wood and ran out of space to kill the people. That's how many people they were killing. That's how bad it was. Pretty bad stuff. But he's saying it was because they didn't know the day of his visitation. I'm going to tell you, we've seen churches that, I'm not trying to be unkind, but that literally go under because they wouldn't recognize the day of God's visitation where the Holy Spirit comes and gives them something and then it's not recognized. He'll stay a while. He'll woo them. They'll say, no, we don't really like that. We don't really want that. And he'll go, okay. And he still loves them, but he'll move along. We've seen it. We've seen it actually many times. His own people didn't know him. John 1:11, he came to his own and his own received him not. So isn't this interesting? Here he does all these miracles, and yet his own didn't get it. Many of the leaders didn't get it. The leaders of the country who were the smartest people in the law, the smartest people in the Word of God in Israel, and yet they did not know him. Why? Because they were intellectually bright in the law, but they were not in fellowship and relationship. Yet here's Anna, a widow, you know, probably not educated all that much, and yet she knew who he was as a baby. That's the difference, okay? The more you practice, the better you will get at entering his rest. If you quit after the first few times because you don't think it works or you don't think you're good at it, then here's the big lie, God doesn't mean this for you. Yes, he does. And when this is an invitation, and it's not this dreadful thing, this dreadful religious thing you have to do, it is the most wonderful place imaginable. It is peace personified. It is joy that belongs to you by covenant right. And it's God is giving it to every child who wants it. Anybody who wants us can have it. Isn't it wonderful? So most of all, you're engaging in a relationship. You're getting to know him and building that trust. Now, one thing I want to say, as you start moving in this, you may hear and see and perceive differently than the person sitting next to you. That's very, very common. Lori and I see two completely different ways. I mean completely. I very rarely have seen the same way she sees. But what we see and what we hear will often line up exactly. And we'll sometimes check, well, you know, I had this, what did you get about that? And I won't ever tell her what I saw because I want to hear what she saw. And the reason is it has to do with your calling. So don't ever feel like, well, I don't hear like so-and-so does. Well, you probably won't because your calling will be different. But as you grow close to God, your own calling will begin to become evident and rise to the surface. Okay? So now Edgar, he was an evangelist. And he could sit in a restaurant and all of a sudden he'd lock eyes with somebody and he would know that they were in trouble, usually what kind of trouble it was, and that they needed to be saved. And he would go over and sit with them and just gently take their hands and start talking. And before a few minutes was up, they'd be crying and receiving Jesus. That's his gift. Me, I'm more of a prophetic intercessor, so I tend to be like a troubleshooter. So I tend to know maybe what the problem is and how to fix it. I was trying to come up with examples. One example, Rick Joyner, he's a prophet, but he tends to operate at a very high level, so he'll often operate at a national level, so he knows what's going on in governments, nations, at a high level of the church, so he often knows leadership stuff. That's the way God deals with him. But he's talked about his personal relationship with the Lord, and I'll tell you, it's completely different than mine. Completely different. Because my calling is different and who I am is different. So your way won't be like other people's. Don't worry about that. Find out who you are. Find out who you are in God. If you're first starting to do this, and let's say you pray and for a while and maybe you, I know there's people in here who hear very well. They have a close relationship and that's cool. But you can always grow more in it. There's always more. Always more and bigger. I'm just telling you, there's no there. You know, I got there. No,
yes.
There's always more. But if you're learning, and let's say you do have maybe a picture in your mind's eye, don't blow it off and say, well, I don't understand it, so I'm just going to pretend. Just write it down. Don't worry, is it God, is it not God? Just write it down and put the date on there. Maybe 3 weeks goes by and you hear one phrase. Oh, don't agonize, just write it down and date it. Just do what I'm telling you. After about 6 months, you go back and look at what you've written, you'll be amazed at how much God really does talk to you. You'll be really surprised how much of it really was God, and quite often how much of it came to pass and you didn't see it coming. Now I'm going to tell you, a lot of times God will say stuff to you and you'll think, that makes no sense, I don't get it. That's very common even for extremely prophetic people. Don't worry about it. You know, it shouldn't affect you. It shouldn't move you in the least. Mary pondered these things in her heart. I'm absolutely sure. Remember Simeon? The same day Anna prophesied, Anna was a prophet. She talked to to people about Jesus. Same day, Simeon comes in and he prophesies over Jesus and then says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul. I'm pretty sure Mary didn't have a clue what that meant until the cross. I'm pretty sure she didn't really get that until later. And that's how this is. There are some things God told me in my 20s that I'm just now starting to see come to pass. So don't ever worry about it if you don't get it. Things of the Spirit are odd. If you don't believe me, read your Bible. You know, in the realm of the Spirit, there's creatures with eyes. I think about it. You think it's going to be just like this? It's nothing like this. There are strange goings on, right? There's wheels within wheels. What does that mean? Creatures with four faces. Read your Bible. It's strange. Heaven is strange. It's a different realm. I tell you one example, do some scuba diving. It's a different realm. You go underwater, I'm telling you, you see some strange goings on. There's creatures under there that look like a fan. You get anywhere near them, they go, whoop. They disappear. And if you wait, they'll come back out. They have no visible eyes, but somehow you get too close, whoop. I mean, there's strange stuff underwater. Strange. Heaven is like that. It's not like this. And don't tell everybody your stuff, okay? Amen. They will think you are insane. Just write it in your book and hide your book where people can. And don't go to church and say, oh, the Lord told me this. Just do yourself a favor.
Yes.
Don't do that. Okay? This will not help you. It will not make you more popular.
Right.
Until you kind of learn the way of things, you know? And then you kind of get to where you know when it's okay to share some. And many of the things that you may share, you may want to share privately. Don't ever embarrass someone. Okay? God tells you something about somebody, first you pray about it. You know, especially if it's one of their faults. Don't ever. I saw this happen. I thought it was so terrible. A woman giving this so-called inner healing word of knowledge in front of a group of people that exposed something. First of all, I'm not even sure she was right. And second of all, it was just brought shame. To me, it was shameful. It's like, what happened to do unto others? Would you want that done to you, lady? I mean, I was just embarrassed for this poor person. You don't ever, ever expose someone or embarrass them. Because what if you're wrong? You say, well, Holly, are you ever wrong? Sure, people can be wrong. I don't care if you're prophesying for 40 years. You might be wrong. The Holy Ghost is never wrong. But you could misunderstand. Or you could misapply. And I would go into that, but we could talk about that all night. I mean, seriously. I remember when God showed me a woman, there was an altar ministry. There was probably 30 people up there, and one woman just stood out. She had blonde hair, and I knew I was supposed to go talk to her. And I went up, and I was talking to her, and the Lord said three things. He said, drugs, cancer, and what was the third thing? I can't remember the third thing. Now, I might have wrongly assumed that she has a drug problem. Be very careful. God didn't say she has a drug problem. He said drugs. And he said cancer. Well, does someone have cancer and don't take the drugs? Take the drugs? What are you saying? He didn't tell me that. You know, in that case, he didn't give me long sentences. He just said drugs and cancer. And a third thing that I don't remember. And I walked up and I said, excuse me, is there something going on with you about cancer? She said, yeah, my grandma's fighting cancer right now. And that's what I'm up here praying about. I said, honey, is there something about drugs? She said, yeah, my brother's addicted to drugs. See, if I would have assumed, I could have made a real mess of that. So be very, very, you're dealing with people's soul. You're dealing with their life. And one wrong word can cause somebody to turn away from the Holy Ghost for years. I've seen it. A wrong or embarrassing word, just be careful. It's precious cargo, as they say. Hallelujah. Okay. So here's another thing. Don't ever be moved by what you see. Be moved by what the Word of God says. Okay? You'll see things you may understand, may not, may. You'll have a dream. Maybe you don't get it for 3 days. Maybe you do. There's some dreams I've had where maybe as I go through life, I say, oh, that's what that was. You know, some I know as I pray. Some I don't. But I'm never moved by it. The things of the Spirit, they're important. Like I said, the Holy Ghost is 100% right, but you may not be. So don't let it shake your life. One woman I know was shaken because she got some words from the Lord, but she thought she heard the time frame. Be very careful of time frames. Because that's one of the ways Satan gets in there. You may hear an accurate word, and then Satan tries to tell you it's going to happen by thus and so date. The word was from God, but the date was not. Now that date comes and it goes, and now your life falls apart because I thought this was going to happen. Well, You might have heard that date wrong, honey. And this woman actually started to think she was a false prophet. It's not true. If I had a nickel for every time I thought something was going to happen, there's stuff God told me in my 20s that I am now seeing come to pass. I'm 61. That's a long time. But you know what? Looking back, I see why God could never have done it sooner. He could never have done it. He prepared the way. And some of the visions and dreams you will have are about your lifespan. It's about things that will happen sometime in your life. God, I love God, but He's not very good at time. You know, because He's outside of it. So He's always now. 80 years from now is now to God. 50 years ago is now to God. He's not stuck in our time frame. So He shows you something as to Him, it's now. Well, guess what? You may have some stuff to do before it comes to pass. And some of that, those time frames will move in or out based on our decisions and choices. Okay? You make a poor decision. Whoops, now you're out of the will of God. Now you got to, whoops, get back in. Now you may have lost a couple of years. God doesn't fall off the throne. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Okay? Even if you zig when you should have zagged, God will fix it. Don't worry about it. God will help you as long as your heart is to stay right. But a lot of times you make good decisions, you'll pull that time frame back. You know, you'll pull it in. You make some bad decisions, out it goes. Does it mean it won't happen? Well, if you really make bad decisions, it might not happen. But no matter, even if you make a mistake, come back to God and say, hey, listen, I missed the fork in the road. Can you help me? Boom, right back in the center of His will. God is absolutely merciful. Hallelujah. Another thing I want to say is that sometimes God speaks in parable form. And my old pastor would say, this is the voice of experience, meaning this had happened to him. But this happened to me when I was in my 20s. The first vision I ever saw was a rocket taking off. I didn't know what it meant. It was this explosive, incredible rocket. I don't know how I knew, but I knew it had to do with my life. Well, when you see something like that, in the flesh, if you have big desires to do certain things, you start to apply those to that. Well, guess what? It may not be that. God would give me a parable about a baby, and I knew it had to do with a ministry that was His ministry. I was birthing His ministry in the earth. Not mine, His. I knew it wasn't mine. I was going to steward it, okay? But I made that thing all kinds of stuff. Worldwide revival. I made it all kinds of things. And as I aged, and it didn't happen, I began to realize that I had taken what was a word from God and I had made it all kinds of stuff that it wasn't through my own desires. Okay, so you have to be careful with parables. Don't make them what they're not. Don't, you know, as much as it's possible. Right? We hope for those things we desire. But sometimes the thing God ended up having me do was nowhere in my frame of reference. Thank you. When He said to me, Holly, if you're always bumping your head, you're in the wrong part of the temple. See, I was trying to do somebody else's calling, wasn't I? He said, Holly, you're not an evangelist. No kidding. Shy, you think I'm not? I'm so shy, I can't talk to people. Really, you think I'm not an evangelist? But here I'm dreaming of this great revival. Hello, Holly. Is anyone home? So we have to be really careful not to misapply. And so one of the main ways, I just want to wind up with this, one of the main ways that God should speak to you, and to me the one I can bank on the very most, is when He brings a scripture to my remembrance. Say I'm praying with somebody and I'll see a picture for them, but then God will reaffirm it with a scripture. Okay, so I'll say the picture, I'll say the scripture. Because like I said, we're not to be moved by what goes on in the realm of the Spirit, because if you are, you'll be a flake. But we are to be moved by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, one of His things that He does is bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever Jesus has spoken. What has He spoken? His Word. But He can't bring it to your remembrance if you don't have it in you. Okay? So it's really important to be reading the Word. If you're not good at reading it, listen to it. Pump it in your... Nowadays, there's zero excuse for this, because it's... You know, there's a million ways to listen to the Word on your phone. Stick your earbuds in and... You know, get one of those many apps, you know. It's so easy now. So just if you're not reading it, listen to it, but get it in there, because that's how the Holy Spirit will bring it back up to you. Hallelujah. So I hope that wasn't too long for you, but this is the nearest and dearest thing to my heart. I really believe this is the key to really all victory is knowing the way to the Father, because we don't have the answers, do we? But He always does. Amen?